Well, good morning, and I do greet you in Jesus' name. What a privilege it has been to sit together, and sing together, worship together this morning already. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, and you'll notice in verse 17, I'd like to read that. I'd like to make a few comments about what I put on the board. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I'd like to speak, as I mentioned a little while ago, I had the privilege of addressing the doctrine of non-resistance, and I'd like this morning to begin to consider the doctrine of separation, the teaching, the body of teaching of separation, separated unto God. Separated unto God is the separated unto God in heart is the title of this sermon. And Lord willing, on the third Sunday of the month, I'd like to bring an additional message around this subject. I don't know what you think about when you consider this word, when you first hear it, when you one of the reasons why I'd thank you, Brother Elijah, for allowing me to make that last comment this morning in Sunday school, because I wanted to have the privilege and blessing of you brothers to speak on a very basic, foundational truth this morning. And I heard your confirmation and affirmation that Paul did not, even though he appealed and was appealing for the Christians to come on up. Move way out into the meat, be productive citizens. He never moves away, and he comes back again and again to our foundation of Jesus Christ, and for good reason. I think you can understand that. Let's try to understand that together this morning. In fact, perhaps this message here this morning is the one that will in fact be more difficult and painful in our hearts than the next one. There's no way that I could really cover, you could sort of bring this together, and I know that I couldn't, because there is so much scripture in the New Testament that begins to sort of map out what daily life should look like for the Christian, what God's asking of us, what he's seeking out of our lives, what kind of production he would like to see. And so, Lord willing, we'll try to do that here in 3 weeks. But again, I was impressed this morning as we sang some songs. We sang Deeper, Deeper. We sang Oh, To Be Like Thee. Love those hymns. We can blend a beautiful melody on those hymns, but those lyrics, they're really heavy. They're heavier. I'm pretty sure they're heavier than what at least 50% of us thought this morning. It may have been higher than that. And I will admit to you, because I did, the Lord called me to my knees different times as I prepared for this sermon, because I recognize just a little bit, when faced with the word, the deceitfulness of my own heart. And this morning, I'd like us to ponder our separation unto God in that place where man cannot see. We might have some inclinations about what's going on in the heart, but there's a lot that goes on in that place we call the heart, that God calls the heart. It's that seat of affection. It's that place where your purpose springs from. And so we'll be coming back here to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and considering this verse and others. Separated unto God, the great call of God to all humanity. And as my mind goes back through this book, I go right back there to the serpent, to its challenge, and to the separation that took place. And since that time of separation between God and man, that perfect place of unity and communication, God has begun this work of calling the highest of his creation back to himself. The highest of his creation, that's us, back to himself. And so we hear him as he speaks there to Adam and Eve, and he tells them what to expect and what he's going to do. And I'll get to more of that in just a moment. It's the great call of God to all humanity. He's saying, come back to me, fellowship with me, separate yourself unto my purposes. What a high calling. What a high calling. Is there any reason that this call would be under attack today? Any reason? Of course. It's under attack because it is the key to our relationship with the Holy God. It's under attack because this great call to separate unto God is key in our relationship with God. And so most certainly, it's under attack in at least these two ways. One is our own flesh is set against it. Our own flesh, who we are naturally, is set against separation unto God. And secondly, we have an enemy of our souls. That enemy showed up in the garden to separate. And that enemy is still doing its best to separate. That enemy, that force, that demonic power, that satanic power, is still directly assaulting this spot, separated unto God. And so, yes, this is a serious conflict that is going on as we speak. And this conflict is in this building this morning. It's here. This conflict is one that I experience as well. As I mentioned, I reminded you of the garden. And so after that separation, God began to reach out to man, to call him back to himself. And choices, choices, choices were placed before men. And we don't have much background, but suddenly here's Cain and Abel on the scene. There was obvious choices that those men made that brought them out at very different places. And Abel died for his choices toward God, and Cain was condemned because of his choices against God. You see, the call to separate ourselves unto God is really a call to unite. So many times we talk about what we can't do, but the heart of God's call is what I want you to do with me. And it's one of the reasons why I wish that this topic, this morning and in a couple of weeks, I wish we could somehow, just a little bit more, a little better, see it through those eyes. That this is God's call to unite in his purpose, in his work. To establish and restore relationship with God. It's a call to, like I said, to unite, to reconcile mankind back to their creator. And I see it as a very evangelical doctrine. It's one where the center of the gospel is. And could we see it like that? Could that help us? We see the call of God to separate a people. And that became the bigger part of this book. All through the Old Testament. And so we see him there with Noah. Noah, his wife, and three sons were called. They were separated unto a work of God. And that was an extreme separation from their society. It seems that they also had already committed to some kind of separation in their hearts that was producing life that God recognized as we understand it. Think about Abraham. Well, actually, it was Abram. God said to Abram, come out. Get you out of your kindred, out of your country, and go unto a place that I'm going to show you. God's call to separate out a people. He's laying it out in black and white for us to see all through the Old Testament. Think of the children of Israel. Those in whom God invested so much. He wanted a people that could show to all mankind the holiness and righteousness and beauty of God. Would you agree? Wasn't that God's purpose? I think it was. He wanted a people who would show to all mankind the holiness, the beauty, and righteousness of God. He says in Deuteronomy 14:2, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all nations that are upon the earth. And this was God's language of calling out a people, and we need to understand that is still the current reality of God's work. That's still his desire. He has not changed. He is still calling out that people, an holy people, a peculiar people. And so we go to Daniel. There was Daniel, a young man. He was a young man. And there he was before the king in a foreign country. And he said, I can't eat your meat. Can't do it. Cannot do it. And we know the story of Daniel and how God used him. He was a man of faith, someone that we can look to as an example, separated unto God. We can't omit Joseph, can we? There's another example of a man who was separated unto his God. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three young men who had a lot of reason to live. They had every desire and fiber in their body to live that you and I have this morning. They were healthy, they were fit, they were sound mind. In fact, they were probably in the top shelf of usefulness, intellect, because they were being used as leaders in that kingdom, but they had purposed not to bend their knee to an idol. Separated unto God. Where does this story fit in? Well, this morning we're going to use it for the purposes of there was obviously something that was settled in their hearts. It did produce a very black and white statement. And by the way, that commitment earned them a visit with the Son of God. Real time, on this earth. that they never forgot about as long as they lived on this earth. And we haven't either. We haven't either. But for all the holy men and the great men of commitment, some of which we've just been talking about, men who had separated themselves wholly unto God, that those men did not represent the majority of God's people. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5. Isaiah wrote this, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. Look to verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or the lambs or of he-goats, or of singing deeper, deeper, or of singing, O to be like thee. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me, I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye have many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away evil of your doing before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. God has not changed, and mankind has not changed. And I believe that in these verses, as we can identify God's anger, his condemnation on the people, I think we also should take a close look at the people here, at those who God was condemning, and recognize our ability to do exactly the same. And hence the reference of the song. I do not believe that God is telling us here, come together less, less prayers, less sacrifices. I don't believe that's what he's saying. But come with hearts that mean what you say. The fact of the matter is, all of us come in here from different places of victory and need. That is a reality. God knows that. And we accept that this morning. But one of the reasons why I suggest that perhaps this message is in fact the most painful of ones is because when God works in the heart, you don't know how far, how deep, how wide that cut's going to go. And he will heal it perfectly, and he will make it right. But there's a word that we don't like so much, and it's called surrender. And that's what God was calling these people to do. Surrender your hearts to me. Surrender them to me. And then we're going to have worship and praise together. We're going to have productive life together that is going to be wonderful. And so, yet we understand this is the Old Testament, and we understand that God is, I believe, I suggest to you, that through this New Testament, we are to gain an understanding of who God is, and we're to gain an understanding of who we are, so that we can better understand the work of Christ and finally what God really does want from us. Do we understand? Can we begin to accept that through the great work of Jesus Christ, God has even greater expectations, greater possibilities upon our lives than he did upon these? Perhaps that's right. It's a thought. I have nourished you. You rebelled against me. The animals know where to return to their owners. Just the base animals. And yet you all don't know how to turn to your Creator God. The ones who desires to be in relationship with you. What a sobering verse. What sobering verses. Just, if you have your Bibles open to Isaiah, just continue back to Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Here is the prophet Isaiah, and just a few chapters later, he begins to open up as God's revealing to him what his plan is. He begins to open up some possibilities here in verse 13 of chapter 29. Wherefore the Lord said, "For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of the wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." I don't know what all is being said there. But I think I can understand for certain verse 13 and the fact that it is so easy for me and you to stand up and say things with our lips, to move our mouths, to express thoughts, and yet our hearts are far from God. Our hearts are far from God. And he said, I have some marvelous things I'm going to reveal. And these verses are found also quoted in Matthew 21, I believe it is. I was back and looked at them. I don't have it in my notes here. But at least part of this marvelous work was the work of Jesus Christ and God's plan through Jesus Christ. And we today are in that time. The call of God upon his highest creation has not diminished. God's call upon his people, God's call to humanity, and especially those who have come near, and perhaps have even taken the step into relationship through Jesus Christ. God's call upon his people in heart and action, into action and belief that separates us from this world, toward himself. That is the call that God still has upon us. To have different values. To be pure. To be perfect. Language that we hardly know what to do with. And that is God's call upon us. And so the great plan of God that has been introduced through mankind, to mankind, all through this book, all through the thousands of years that we've just come through, all attention as we move into the New Testament is focused on one man, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord and Savior. His work, his death, his sacrifice, and the possibility for relationship and power and growth in our lives that I do believe will take more of us beyond what happened in the Old Testament. That's God's call upon us. through Jesus Christ, changes, change relationship, restoration, becoming profitable servants to God. That's what God is seeking for, and that's what he will have. I have 3 points that I'd like to just explore briefly yet as we bring this message to a close. This message is foundational. This message is one that's very near to us. What is going to move the many that God was calling in the Old Testament? What is going to move the many into surrender and obedience and separation unto God? Well, again, I mentioned already, the scripture, New Testament, brings us very clearly to Jesus Christ. John, when he saw Jesus, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And Jesus came and began to preach the gospel message. He began to preach repentance towards God. And we see this message being brought to us. The 3 points that I have, the first one is this, simply this. How are we separated unto God? When you believe in King Jesus. Yes, it is the milk. My mind, as I considered this, went to the eunuch and Philip. And as Philip was brought there to meet with the eunuch, and they spent some time in that chariot studying Isaiah, probably, the eunuch said, "What do I need to do to be baptized?" And Philip said to him, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." First of all, those words of Philip are so key to this question of being separated unto God. If thou believest with all thine heart, and I've always been intrigued with the eunuch's answer, and perhaps I make more out of this than I should, but he didn't say, "Yes, I believe with all my heart." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ," he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Jesus Christ is that one. He is our King. He is the one that we answer to. He is the King of our hearts. He is our Savior. And when we come into surrender with him, there's changes that must happen in our hearts. I accept that that is not a once and done surrender. I absolutely accept that. And yet I believe that again and again, you and I must be willing to recognize a king and recognize a cost and say, "Yes, Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ has this authority." Through Jesus Christ, hearts are changed and relationships are restored so that we are profitable servants, so that we are the profitable servants that God is looking for, that God has sought in mankind. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, verses 8 through 11. For Moses, in verse 5, describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that a man doeth, that the man which doeth so things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And then we're going to jump down to verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart, in thy mouth, and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Believe with your heart. There's a choice before us. It's a choice. It is a choice that we make and must make. It is a choice to believe with our heart and to confess with our mouth. And so how is it that we go about becoming separated unto God? It is through that very foundational and life-changing belief. Number two, the third point in this separation unto God in heart is found none other than in John 3. I think you know which verses I'm looking at. John 3, those familiar verses, verses 3 through 8. And it's the story of Nicodemus. And as he comes to Jesus, basically he's saying, who are you? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is just flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whither it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Separated unto God has something to do with conversion. It has something to do with sanctification. It has something to do with regeneration, is the word I was looking for. Jesus uses the word convert here. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so this morning, new birth, a new heart. The entrance of Christ into our heart is foundational for this possibility to be separated unto God in heart. And Jesus said here, you know, flesh is just going to produce flesh. And just like, and what the Spirit does in its production of spirit, of new life, cannot be easily explained. But, you know, just sort of like you see the tree moving, you know there's a wind. And so that's the way the Spirit of God is. He doesn't explain all of that, but it does a definite work. And so this morning, I'm reminding all of us that God must continue to do a work in our hearts for us to be separated unto him. Let's not forget that. Romans 2, 28, 29. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And 2 Corinthians 3:3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle, like the teaching of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. That's what Jesus was describing in a nutshell to Nicodemus, and that's what Jesus is describing to us yet today. On the fleshy tables of the heart. And again I say, and I believe I speak from experience, and I speak in recognition of needing the ongoing finger of God on my own heart. that there is a lot of, well, from a worldly man's standpoint, there's a lot of trepidation. There's a lot of fear in that. But we can surrender our hearts to a good God. We know that He will change us, but it'll be in a good and it'll be in a right way. My last point under this is this thought of being separated unto God. We're going to be separated unto God when we press towards the mark. It's not just all in falling down. It's not just in prostrating our hearts, but it's in getting up and saying, I'm going forward with my Savior. I press towards the mark. Turn with me back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verses 8 through 15. I probably will not read them all. Paul's talking about suffering the loss of all things, count them dung that I may win Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but which is through faith, that I may know him, he says in verse 10, in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. He talks about not having apprehended. In verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. The separation of heart that we're talking about, it's not just a theological exercise. It's not just faith and repentance and falling down. But it is also in standing up. It is also for a purpose. It is also when we have a heart's desire to be a toll in the kingdom of God. When our hearts desire to see society the way that Jesus saw the masses, the way that he saw the masses, where he saw their need instead of being intrigued by what they have to offer. We could go to Romans 6. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And there's a change, obeyed from the heart. Once again, 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Once again, separated unto God in heart, in our hearts. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, God desires our hearts. The innermost seat of who we are. And so, I asked you this morning, what do you think? What's your thoughts about this call of God this morning? How much pull does this world have on you and me? How much pull does it have? How much resistance do you harbor against simple Bible obedience in your life? Separated unto God in heart. And so I believe this morning, I believe Scripture has shown us that the answer to the dilemma of separation unto God is found in your heart. Will you surrender? Will I surrender? As I prepared this sermon, I found myself on my knees a number of times. Yeah, there's the pressure of, Lord, am I going to be able to prepare thoughts that can be understood? There's the pressure of, oh, God, help me to just teach your word. But there's also this question of surrender. And God tests us in ways and in life in different ways, in our maturity in different ways. And so surrender is before us. Will you allow God through his Spirit and the preaching of the word this morning to move you toward him? Will you allow that? Do you need to repent? Probably you do. Probably you do. I think we need to be real with that. It's very likely that most of us, in our surrender before God, need to do some repenting. Some more than others. I will acknowledge that. But Jesus came preaching repentance. And repentance is central to our, to God being able to do his work in our hearts. Do you need to repent? Probably you do. It's a quite common human experience. Please do. Repent. Please do. God will meet you there at that place, and you will find a desire to honor God and live for him that is both exciting and terrifying at the same time. Two weeks from now, Lord willing, we'll continue on the subject separation. There's a lot of scripture in the New Testament that we'd like to try to cover in that sermon and see what the New Testament has to say about what God desires to see in us. We'll attempt to do that next sermon. May God speak to all of our hearts this morning. May his will be done. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we bend our knees here before you this morning, and we recognize again, Lord, as your scripture tells us, that our hearts are deceitful, and they have ways of setting up theories and excuses and reasons as to why we're not willing to separate ourselves, I guess we should say, more fully unto you. And so, Lord, we do thank you for your patience in our past, and we ask that you would continue to work with us. Most of all, O God, I pray that in this building, those who are of maturity and have made their choice for you and for your work in their lives, I pray that you would give us that heart that is open to your continued work, ministry of the Spirit, conviction of your word and of the Spirit. And I pray that you would sanctify us. I pray, O God, that what people would see most of all in us as we mingle and as we work is that we have a softness towards you and obedience towards your word, and that we're willing to give up things of this world to serve a higher purpose. Lord, I just pray you bless this congregation. May your will be done. Give us wisdom in these deceitful and oppressive and concerning times as well. In many ways, we have such freedom. And on the other hand, there's so much deception and opportunity that surrounds us. Give us wisdom, O God. May you accomplish your work in us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.